Our text this morning is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Beloved, you will not be surprised to hear that in the Bible we have many references to the birth of children. The first recorded birth is that of Cain in Genesis 4, verse 1. We have the births, in turn, of each of Jacob's 12 sons mentioned in Genesis 2. Extraordinary births, as regards their conception, of Samson and Samuel and John the Baptist, and then even the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be surprised to hear that Scripture speaks so frequently of conception, of a woman conceiving, or of a child being conceived. There are over 50 references to such in our authorized version. Now our text, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, doesn't use the words conceive or 9 months or so later give birth or any of the forms of those words conceive or bear. But it speaks about the baby between conception and birth. Verse 13 uses the phrase, in my mother's womb, after conception, before birth. Verse 15 says, I was made in secret, that is, invisible to the human eye. And so there are two key points here regarding our text in general. The first is that its subject is the child in the womb. The second point is, as you may have realized, that our text says more about the child in the womb and its physical development than anywhere else in the whole Bible, even though it's very interested in conception and birth and the amazing things that happen in the womb. So this word of God is relevant for every human being, because all but two human beings were conceived and born. And it is especially relevant for God's elect covenant children who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated or born again spiritually by the Holy Ghost. And this applies, of course, to little Jude, baptized this morning. And it wasn't long, it's not long, since he was in his mother's womb, little over 2 months ago. And so he has lived roughly only about 20% of his life outside the womb. We're going to look this morning at the child in the womb, the powerful description, the moving confession, and the amazing book, The Child in the Womb. The powerful description, the moving confession, and the amazing book. Let's consider in turn the three nouns used for the child in the womb in our text. The first is mentioned in verse 13, reins. The reins, R-E-I-N-S, that's a reference to the kidneys. That's an older form of the word for kidneys. And the adjective pertaining to kidneys is renal. And the renal department of a hospital deals with kidneys. And that's an indication that the word reins and renal kidneys. Now the reins, or kidneys, are the smallest internal organ that's mentioned in the scriptures. The kidneys, according to the authorities I consulted, start growing about 4 weeks after conception. Just 4 weeks. They're complete about 34 to 37 weeks. Birth, ordinarily about 38 weeks. And you'll understand why. After birth, kidneys are needed especially outside the womb. Verse 13 says, "Thou hast possessed my reins," or kidneys. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The second noun used in our text to describe the unborn baby is substance. Substance is found in verse 15. "My substance was not hid from thee." And the word here rendered substance comes from the word for bones. So it refers to the skeleton or the frame of the unborn baby. And most bones, I'm informed, begin to form by 10 weeks. My substance, my bones, my form, the skeleton, which is responsible for the upright form and operations of the human body, that wasn't hid from thee when I was made in secret in my mother's womb. The third noun, like the second, is also translated substance. It occurs in verse 16. And the best word for this in today's language would probably be embryo. "Thine eyes did see my substance," or embryo, "in my mother's womb." And the Hebrew word used here carries the idea of that which is wrapped up or rolled up. So think then of a child wrapped up on his or her bones or skeleton, that which provides the framework. Or think of a child wrapped up or rolled up, or we could even say curled up, in the fetal position, and I'm sure you've all seen the ultrasounds. And we even talk about this about adults when you're particularly scared, or let's say someone is kicking you, you instinctively crawl up into the fetal position to protect yourself for safety. You take up less space, you're less of a target. So those are the three nouns used in this inspired text, written some 3,000 years ago. The unborn in the womb, his or her kidneys, bones, skeleton, as an embryo rolled or curled up. David didn't say, "Thou hast known me as some meaningless blob of cells." Let's move from the three nouns used in the text to the three verbs which speak of the development of the baby in the womb. The first one is a general word, made. I was made in secret. David is saying hereby, I didn't make myself. I was made. Passive. David is saying in our text, I was made not by my mother, though she undoubtedly has a very important role to play. I was made not by my mother in cooperation with my father. I was not made by evolutionism, and I was not made by aliens either. I was made, David says, by God. And God made me in the womb of my mother with the union of the reproductive cells of my father and my mother. The Almighty begins life in the womb and develops that life in the womb. I was made by him. The second verb is more specific and vivid. Verse 13 says, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And that is true. The child in the womb is most definitely covered. But the idea of the word also includes that of weaving. Thou hast weaved me in my mother's womb. And weaving involves the joining and binding together of various elements into one interlocking whole, so that you can't pull it apart, or not without great force. So God then not only weaves the tiny little kidneys and all the many bones in the body and the various tissues, not only does each one of those parts or elements individually, and he does that with each one over the 38 weeks or so in the womb, but he weaves all the body parts together over that same period in one living organism. The ligaments, the muscles, the skin, he's weaving them all proportionately with each other as one being. And our third verb is, like the last, also very attractive. It says, I was made, general verb, in secret, and curiously wrought. Curiously wrought means skillfully wrought, and even is used in connection with embroidery, especially the embroidery on the curtains of the tabernacle. So you have three verbs. The first one's general. God made us in the womb. And then the two more specific and descriptive words. I was weaved. So think of the binding of the baby all together. And I was embroidered, which speaks more of the beauty of the product. Now in embroidery, there are different fabrics and threads that are used with various textures and colors, so that with an embroidered piece of cloth, you've got depth. You can not only see the product, but it appears differently, and you can even feel it. It's got texture in different places. And this is what Jehovah does in the womb. He makes us by his might, he weaves us by his wisdom, and he embroiders us with infinite skill. Now here's a scene which from time immemorial has played out on umpteen beaches. One kid makes a sandcastle. He spends all this time and effort upon it. And then he stands back and surveys his work and thinks that it's just amazing. And then another kid comes along, usually a bigger kid, and he puts his foot on it and he destroys it. And the first wee boy, he's devastated because all his work has been ruined, and he might even break into tears. Now, abortion, that is the murder of an unborn child, is the cold-blooded, and this word's chosen especially well, even the clinical destruction of what our text rightly calls God's work, God's weaving, God's embroidery of a tiny, helpless infant. And if it's a disgrace, and you even get angry with the big kid who destroys the castle, and that's just a very weak human example of something we've seen, and hopefully we didn't do to somebody else, what about the far greater? Because the unborn baby is a lot more complex. A lot more went into that little child. And of course, unlike the little boy whose sandcastle was destroyed, Jehovah doesn't sit there impotent and weeping. He punishes everlastingly all those involved in the murder, the impenitent mother and father and medical staff, who are more like butchers than healthcare providers, despite all the propaganda and the brainwashing. You can't get beyond the basic facts. Now, having looked at the three nouns and the three verbs in our text, let's turn to the personal pronouns that the text uses, for the unborn baby. Now, listen out for I, me, and my, the ones I'm going to emphasize as we read from verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins or kidneys. Thou hast covered or weaved me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, or bones, were not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or skillfully embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, or me, as an embryo. Our authorized version, in the English there, uses I, me, or my, with regard to the unborn infant, some seven times. The unborn baby isn't an it. I, me, my. You will notice, too, that unborn David, the human penman of this psalm, is a distinct person from his mother, Jesse's wife. Verse 13. Thou hast covered or weaved me. Thou hast covered me or weaved me in my mother's womb. David is inside his mother, but David is not his mother. Two different persons. And when verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that latter part, wonderfully made, carries the idea of distinguished, distinct. And it may well be saying that I am made as one distinct from my mother, intrinsically related to her, joined to her by that umbilical cord, and inside her, but still distinct from my mother, Jesse's wife. You will notice too the continuity between prenatal David, that is David before his birth, And postnatal David, David after his birth, he says, I will praise thee. That's himself now as an adult. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The first I, postnatal David, the second I, especially prenatal David. I will praise thee as an adult, for I, the little infant in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works in making me in the womb. And that my soul, right now, as I write this, what my soul, postnatal David, knoweth right well. David then differed in size, obviously, and in the degree of his dependence upon his mother before and after his birth. But David was the same I, the same person, in the womb and outside the womb. Now, according to our present and presently mad world, never before has there been such interest in personal pronouns. A he can become a she, or a he can become a he and a she. A she can become a he, or a he and a she. Literally, whenever he or she feels like it or doesn't feel like it. In fact, a single human being can become a plural human being, at least in terms of the pronouns used. He can become they, plural, or them, and she can become they or them, and he can become he or she and they and them. And maybe next year we just change the pronouns all over again. There's a lot of sin and crazy thinking in the world, but never have we reached such degrees of insanity that this has become government policy. There's no end to it. But while pronouns are thrown around willy-nilly and people get fired over using the wrong ones, the pronouns of unknown babies are a different matter altogether. Because if you use a pronoun there, and we insist you've got to use a pronoun, he or she, that's a personal pronoun. That's the pronoun of a person. And once it's a person, the unborn baby is a person, then killing a person is murder. And so the world dehumanizes unborn babies. It wasn't just Hitler depersonalizing Jews to wipe them out in gas camps and in concentration camps. But the world today dehumanizes unborn babies. They're just tissues, a mere fetus. It depersonalizes the unborn baby before destroying the unborn baby. And in fact, it's entirely subjective too. Because if you come in pregnant and you want to have a baby, you say, that's wonderful. Look, he's growing. They look at the little chart and he's growing in the ultrasound. So they want to see how you react. But if there's a baby there and you don't want to have the baby, you want to keep, yeah, it's just a nit. We don't talk about he, we just drop all that. So it all depends on the attitude of the mother, whether it's a he or a she. Or in it, entirely subjective. And then when it's outside the womb, that's entirely subjective too. You can be what you want to be. You can even determine your gender. And the truth is that an unborn baby is a person and a gendered person in every cell. A gendered person. Even if he or she is disabled to whatever extent. And of course, the medics are not always correct, because they'll tell you your unborn baby has some defect or other, And now we would advise you, you should have an abortion. And then there are occasions where the couple rightly reject the advice. And then the little baby is born and there's little or nothing wrong. Imagine that. What a huge blunder. The baby was almost killed, would have been killed if the medical advice had been followed. And there was basically nothing wrong. And in fact, there's at least one person that I know of here, and that was the advice. Kill the baby, because the baby has terrible, terrible genetic problems. Not even true. The unborn baby is a person too, even if he or she is stillborn and dead when born. Particularly sad and tragic thing, like little Elijah. Now our text contains David's personal and heartfelt confession of the truth. It isn't only saying, look, here are the three nouns that describe the unborn baby. Here are three verbs, and look, here are pronouns. We're dealing with a person. But the text is David's heartfelt confession of the truth concerning himself. Concerning himself before his own birth. He movingly confesses God's creation of him and providential care of him. He says, God owned me. God owned me, body and soul, prenatally. Verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins or kidneys. And the idea isn't that God possessed his kidneys, but somebody else possessed his lungs or his abdomen. You get the point. Possessed all of me. Even the smallest part of David, according to the linguistic and anatomical knowledge of that day. God owned me prenatally. God weaved me prenatally. Thou hast covered or weaved me in my mother's womb. And in amazement, David also confesses God's omniscience, his knowledge of absolutely all things, as regards himself, even before he was born. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee, my bones. I mean, no one else could see them in my mother's womb. And in those days, no medical scanning. Verse 16, thine eyes, and no one else's, thine eyes did see my substance, or me, as an embryo. And verse 15 puts together God's omniscience, knowledge of all things, and his providential forming of David in the womb. Now everyone recognizes that it's extremely difficult to make small, even tiny things. I mean, some of us struggle to type something on a smartphone. Think of a jeweler. He's working with precision tools and he's trained and he's got skillful hands. He's working with something small. Say he's engraving a piece of golden jewelry. It's even harder to work in the dark. And there are very few things we can do in the dark. Hard enough picking up the phone at bed at night when it rings. In the dark. Walking through your own living room, even though you know the general layout, in the dark sometimes can bring forth all sorts of groans and shouts. But in our text, God is, as it were, working in the dark, in the mother's womb. And he is working in the womb with someone really tiny. And at the very start, we're talking about a single cell. And then even later, just a few centimeters long. And David says, my substance was not hid from thee. Verse 15. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought or embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. We'll come back to that shortly. Thine eyes did see my substance. Tiny little unborn baby in the darkness, and there's God working with great skill and precision. Now, I said I'd come back to that part. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a poetical reference to the womb. A poetical reference to the womb. Because there are similarities. Now, they're very different in many important regards. I get that. But the similarities are twofold. Both places are dark, invisible to man. And even modern ultrasounds are sketchy and need a certain amount of interpretation. So both dark, in the womb, or let's say 30 feet under. And secondly, both speak of dust or clay. The earth, obviously, and the unborn baby, and that baby's mother, all the way back to Adam and Eve, because Adam was formed out of Eve, out of the clay, and then Eve was formed out of him, and all human beings descended. And so when human beings die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we go back to the physical material from which we were framed. Now here's David and all believers confessing their formation in the womb with praise and fear and wonder. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And the abortion industry, which has moved into Northern Ireland in the last couple of years, has to, in order to further its business, and everybody has ploys to develop their business, but if that's your business, then you have to attack the knowledge of God, the knowledge of a human, regarding a human being. And you have to attack then too, once you get that knowledge, you know, it's just a fetus, it's just some cells multiplying there, sort of a cancerous growth. Really, just better cut it out. You attack the knowledge of God, and then you attack physically that creation of God, and it is brutal. Now, this is not the only prenatal confession. That is, it's not the only confession about prenatal human life that David made in the book of Psalms. He even made other prenatal confessions about himself. This one is very famous. I'm referring to Psalm 51, verse 5, another psalm of David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he's speaking there about the great Christian doctrine of original sin. Adam, the covenant, federal head of the human race, representing us, transgressed. We're legally guilty in him. And the judgment of God upon the human race then is, you will be born depraved, fallen, and therefore liable to death and decay. You don't love me. You're filled with unbelief. You have to wrestle, even unbelievers do, with one sin or another sin. You're inclined to wickedness, all of us. So here's David confessing two things about himself prenatally. God loves and cares for me, our text, Psalm 139. And I was conceived and born in sin. Psalm 51. How can David confess both things about himself? Well, David also penned in another psalm this confession, a confession uttered by the Messiah, his Savior. We sang this in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Speaking about Christ on the cross, here are his words. He's addressing God, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts after the birth," when he's with the Virgin Mary. "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." There's Christ's birth and his being nursed or weaned. And later on, it speaks of him on the cross. His enemies are around him. They're mocking him. They're despising him. They're parting his garments. And then after that comes his exaltation when God gives him the church to be its head and ruler. Now these three confessions, all of them found in the Psalms, the Bible has so much to say on these topics. These three confessions are, we could even say, woven and embroidered together in all believers. The confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at God's right hand. That's the confession regarding Christ. Then there's the confession we also make concerning our own original sin and total depravity. "I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. God have mercy upon me, the sinner." And then there's also the confession of God's loving creation and providence over us, even in our mother's womb, as here in Psalm 139. Now here's Jude. He's too small to know these things at present. But he's baptized as a covenant child belonging to believing parents. And when he grows up, Lord willing, he will confess and sing this too with us, as we'll do shortly. But in closing, we need now to turn to the latter part of verse 16. The latter part of verse 16 reads, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's a complicated sentence, hard to understand. You will notice that our authorized version has some of these words in italics. And that's a deliberate translation tool to indicate that there's no underlying, in this instance, no underlying Hebrew. So the translators supply the sense as they understand it in English to try and get across what they take to be the basic meaning. Now I'm going to reread that part of verse 16, omitting the italics, because there is no underlying Hebrew there. The translators are doing the best they can. And the phrase "in continuance" means literally days. Verse 16 then reads, "In thy book all were written, days were fashioned or formed, when none of them." Here's the sense. God has a book. That's there in the Hebrew. Something is written in a book. And the book here is not the Lamb's Book of Life, which contains all of the names of those eternally predestined in Jesus Christ. It's not even a book in which God records all the bodily parts of unborn infants. And of course, you understand too, this is a figure of speech, because God doesn't need books. He knows everything, because he created everything and he's sovereign over all things. But the book here, and what's written in it, is the book of providence. God has written a book of providence. What will happen? David. And he has this book for all of God's people. In this book is written every day of life, and everything that happens on every day. and everything that happens on every day before it happens. So here we have taught not merely that God predestinates to salvation all of his people in Jesus Christ, but he predetermines everything in the lives of his people. Even days 1 to 270 or so in the womb, as well as each day outside the womb. That's what the passage is saying. God forms us in the womb, and even then, all our days were written in the book before any of those days had even taken place. Let's think of David, who's writing this psalm. The day of his birth, as Jesse's youngest son, that was written in God's book. His circumcision as a covenant child on the eighth day, as per Genesis 17. God's covenant with believers and their seed. David presumably was baptized on the eighth day. All of David's days out in the field looking after his father's sheep, and while he played skillfully his musical instruments and wrote psalms. The day on which he was anointed by Samuel, the day in which he slew Goliath with that stone, the day in which he was made a captain over one of Saul's armies, the days when Saul nearly pinned him to the wall with a spear, the days he spent on the run in the wilderness and hiding in caves, they were all written in that book. The days of his coronation, first of all over the tribe of Judah, and then 7 years later over all 12 tribes. Days he spent on campaigns fighting the Philistines, Syrians, Moabites, and all the rest. That fateful day, what was written in the book too, in which he wickedly committed adultery with Bathsheba, written in that book. The book written even while he was in the womb, and even before he was in the womb. And that other fateful day, when he murdered Uriah, her husband, to cover up his sin of adultery. Even as today, the sin against the seventh commandment can end up with many as the sin against the sixth commandment, when the baby that was born through that fornication is then killed in order to cover up sin and avoid difficult consequences. The day of David's repentance, awful, painful repentance for these terrible sins. And when he penned Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, all of David's days. And remember too that David was an important ancestor of Jesus Christ. He had to be born and go through those 9 months in the womb and live that life for later the conception and birth of 1,000 years who would die for his sins. And this David typified that Christ. Which brings us in closing to the days of Jude. All of them are predestinated. The number of them. And what will happen in each or every one of them. As is the case with all of us. Already, we know what some of those days contain. His birthday, 7th of October, got that right? The day he got home from the hospital. His baptism earlier today, written in that book before he got out of the womb, before he was ever conceived, before the foundation of the world. The day of his regeneration, it may have happened already, and if not, Lord willing, it will happen later. The day when he first reads Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and someone says to him, you know, those were the words preached on your baptism. The day, Lord willing, when he makes confession of faith, maybe he'll get married, and his wife will conceive and give birth to their own children. Who knows? We don't secret in the womb, the contents of that book, their secret, known only to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word and increase our faith, that we may think biblically even regarding ourselves before our own birth and all the unborn children, and that we may marvel, praise, and give thanks to thee as a faithful and merciful God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.